Because that is how the Lord builds his house. It's through his people. And it's a blessing to hear voices sing praise to our God. It's a blessing to have a worship team who sacrifices time to come up here to lead us in that worship. And I almost don't even have to preach today, because it seems like the songs are preaching the message that I'm bringing. Yet not I, but through Christ in me. We trust in the one who's overcome death for us. He's risen from the dead. Oh, death, where's your sting? It's just amazing to hear your voices, and I can only imagine what it'll sound like in this place when we finally are able to take the veil over our face off, gather in together, and to sing loudly praises to our King. What a glimpse of heaven, what a great place to be. I was reading today, earlier this week, came across a story I thought was kind of interesting. But I was reading this story about this guy, James Quick Tillis. He's a boxer from the 80s. He's a cowboy from Oklahoma who fought out of Chicago. And he remembers his first day in the Windy City after his arrival from Tulsa. He said this. He said, "I got off the bus with two cardboard suitcases under my arms in downtown Chicago and stopped in front of the Sears Tower. Put my suitcases down, and I looked up at the tower, and I said to myself, I'm going to conquer Chicago. And then I looked down, and my suitcases were gone." Isn't it interesting what pride does to us? I think we're on top of the world, and then realize we lose everything we have. Today we're going to deal on a similar subject. If you remember, you've been with us here and online. We've been starting a series into the Sermon on the Mount. And so we're going to continue that series. And I'm going to take a few weeks just going verse by verse here. We're looking at all the Beatitudes. Last week, we looked at an overview of the Beatitudes. We saw that God wants to bless us. God wants us to have a fruitful and influential life in his kingdom. And that these descriptions that he gives that are impossible to live out are actually things that he wants us to live out. But furthermore, they're descriptions of who he is, who Jesus is. And if we're following him and we're living for him, and we're called to have his life lived in us and through us, our lives would begin to look and be similar to what we read here. We also saw, or reason why we're going at this, and the purpose behind this is because we have a mission as a church. Right? We're here for a purpose. We're not just gathering here together for just because we have nothing else better to do on a Sunday, because none of us can't sleep, or we just like to come and to sit socially distanced from a bunch of people in a room. We're here for a purpose. What is that purpose? Jesus. Serve God. What's our mission statement? Developing the mature disciples. Close. Growing to maturity in how they live and what they believe, right? Developing devoted disciples. We're here to make disciples. We're here to first be disciples and then make them. So when we're mature, then we make other disciples. And so we're looking at this as with the lens and the desire that God would produce in us maturity so that this broken and lost and confused world that is around us can see the hope that we have. So today we're going to look at this concept of where does life begin? Where does blessing begin? And this disparity between what the world says is good and what God says is the ultimate place to find true blessing. And so, we're looking at this first beatitude. Matthew 5, verse 3. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Now, as we look at this verse and I begin to unpack it, I want to do it in somewhat of a logical way. First, I want to describe what this is saying, what it means, what it doesn't mean, describe how it's obtained, what the blessing is in here is obtained, and then what it should manifest itself as. And so, starting here is my first point. I'm just going to be as clear as possible. A true understanding of spiritual poverty results in everlasting riches. A true understanding of spiritual poverty results in everlasting riches. And here's what Christ is getting at. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. The possession is. And the cool thing I didn't mention last time I was up here is that there's this really awesome thing that God has given us in this passage, right? There's a direct correlation to what he promises to do for us when we live in a certain way. You know, and there have been a lot of people who've abused this kind of thinking in Christian life, doing something and receiving something from God. A promise that if you do this, I will do this for you. I'm bound by it. I'm going to give it to you. There are people who have abused this. They're typically called the health, wealth, and prosperity gospel preachers, saying, God, if you do these things, God is going to make you healthy, wealthy, and wise. And they abuse it, and they twist it, and they bring it into a place where it's not supposed to be. But that doesn't mean that there's not truth in Scripture, that if we follow God in his, on his terms and his ways, he promises to give us things. And here is the first description of the blessing that God promises to give. His kingdom as a possession. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. So now to break this down to understand it, I'm going to look at what does the poor in spirit mean? What is this true understanding of spiritual poverty? And I'm going to start by saying what it's not. What spiritual poverty is not, what it does not mean, is a lack of material wealth. Christ is not saying here, blessed are the poor. Now, sometimes when people are in situations of poverty, where they find themselves without, there is a blessing in there. And the blessing is not that they're poor. The blessing is that they are able to see their need. And that when they're able to see their need, they're able to understand where they're at, if they can correlate it right, spiritually. Right? Humility, this is like a few weeks back, maybe a couple months, we talked about humility. Bill preached about it in November, and then I took it up again in at Christmas time. And we saw that the defining characteristic of who Christ is humility. That Christ blesses those who are humble. And he's saying the exact same thing here. But material wealth has nothing to do with humility. In fact, some of the most prideful people I've ever met were homeless people that I was trying to offer a meal. And I got completely berated. And this is in multiple places. Dallas and Texas. I mean Texas and in Atlanta. Like, someone's out asking for money. Like, well, obviously they need something. I'll buy you a sandwich. Let's go to Chick-fil-A. Let's get some good food. I was at a McDonald's, which I don't eat there very often. I was there for a meeting, and some guy was asking for food. And I was like, well, I'll take you up to the cash register. I'll give you some food. He said, no, I want money. I want your money. I said, well, I'm not going to give you my money, but I'd like to give you some food if you're hungry, right? And the guy was so prideful that he wouldn't take a gift on my terms. He only wanted it on his terms. You see, not having stuff doesn't equate to humility. Same thing when you have a lot of stuff. It's just they're not the same thing. Second, this doesn't mean spiritual, it doesn't mean actual lack of material wealth, because if that were true, we wouldn't have Sunday breakfast mission. We wouldn't be serving people who are underprivileged. We wouldn't be going out and creating programs to get people to work or give them life skills and get them out of their situations if that was the goal. It's not a blessing. I'm going to move this real quick before I run into it. This as well. To lack material wealth, unless that lack leads you to an understanding of your spiritual poverty. What this also doesn't mean is blessing the poor in spirit does not mean a lack of physical health. Blessed if you are not doing well physically, if your health is poor, if you have low self-esteem, if you're lowly. That's not what Christ is talking about. Along the same lines, we wouldn't have a mission to help the homeless. If this meant that, we wouldn't have medical missions. We wouldn't support those things. We wouldn't have hospitals. We wouldn't have people praying for someone like Ralph, which I just found out about, who's in the hospital now with the torn retina. We wouldn't be praying that God would work and bring the right doctor along to restore that, to save his vision, which all of us want and all of us hope for. It doesn't mean a lack of prominent position. It's not talking about our positions in society. If that were true, then we wouldn't pray for good leaders and desire good leaders. We need good leaders. We need godly leaders. We need people who are poor in spirit in positions of authority and influence. Because that's a good thing for society. But that's not what God's talking about here. It doesn't mean weak or anxious or lacking courage or timid. It's not the person who just naturally doesn't want to put themselves forward, just wants to stand in the background, who would rather take a shot in the leg than stand up here and talk to a bunch of people. That's not what this means. This is not something that we can receive in any way. It's not a natural ability to any of us. Our position in life, our disposition in life. I'm sorry, good thing we have socially distance. I think I just, whatever it's called. They're not natural dispositions. This is not a natural disposition. It's a natural reality, but our ability to recognize it is not natural. It's something that must be given to us. See, what it does mean is this. Martin Lloyd-Jones says this. It means you cannot be filled until you're empty. You cannot be filled until you're empty. God looks to bless those who understand their need. And what Jesus is saying here is not something new. It's not something novel. It's not something that he just bringing up out of nowhere. In fact, all of Scripture is teaching this concept. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. We think of like Moses, right? Or even before him, Gideon. Remember Gideon, Judges 6? He's this guy who the angel of the Lord showed up to, say, I want to use you to rescue my people. He says, I'm from the lowest tribe in Manasseh. I'm the lowest person in my family. I'm a little guy. You can't do this. And God's working with him as he's nervous, and he's like, all right, if you want me to do this, God, you're gonna have to show me this sign and put some water on the fleece, or don't put some water on the fleece. And he's just testing just to try to say, no, I can't do this. And God says, no, I want you. I'm going to use you because you realize that it's not going to be through you. And only that, he has this great army that's around him and surrounding him. And he goes and God says, nope, let's just take out some of those guys. Let's go with 300 people to attack this big army. And God does a mighty work through them. God does the same thing with Moses, this guy who doesn't even think he can talk. He's like, I can't. I'm not eloquent at all. I've been banished for 40 years. I'm just a shepherd. I don't need to go back to England. All right, not England. That's not the right thing. Sorry, I was reading Chronicles of Narnia with my daughter, and it's stuck in my head. I don't need to go back to Egypt. But God says, no, I want you, because you understand that it's not going to be through you. And we see this over and over. David, I mean, I could just go on and on, just pick up people that God saw the weak people in life and used them in a massive way for his glory. You guys did a study through Isaiah, I think. It took 6 years. Is that what it was? Something like that. It's only going to take 5 to get through the Sermon on the Mount. So, Isaiah 41, 17 through 18 says this: when the poor and needy seek water, and there is none, and their tongue is parched with thirst, I will open rivers on the bare heights and fountains in the midst of the valleys. I will make the wilderness a pool of water and the dry land springs of water. God's desire is to, when people see their need, is to provide it abundantly. Psalm 34, this poor man cried and the Lord heard me. He heard him and saved him out of his troubles. When I was poor and I cried out, God heard me and he saved me. Zephaniah 3:12, but I will leave in your midst a people humble and lowly, and they shall seek refuge in the name of the Lord. Isaiah 57:15, for thus says the one who was on high and lifted up, who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place, and also with him who is of a contrite and lowly spirit, to revive the spirit of the lowly and to revive the heart of the contrite. It's God's desire to bless his people when they understand where they're at. See, spiritual poverty has nothing to do with outside things. Spiritual poverty has everything to do with understanding that I am completely and absolutely morally bankrupt before a holy God. That I can bring nothing to the table. I can bring nothing to him. My birth, my life, my parents, where I'm from, what I've been doing, has no bearing on my ability to have a relationship with a perfect and holy God. And so spiritual poverty, a true understanding of spiritual poverty, leads us to the position where God wants to bless. See, Jesus came and he modeled this for us perfectly. You can go back a few sermons. I think my first sermon on abiding, I went through and I listed out a bunch of verses of how Jesus said, I did nothing on my own. I cannot do anything on my own. Everything I do is from the Father. The most real revelatory message of this is when Jesus was bound up and sitting before Pilate. And Pilate's berating him, asking questions, tell me about it. And he didn't say anything. He didn't feel the need to stand up and talk, to defend himself. Because he understood he didn't need to. Then we see this in Philippians too, that famous passage. He who was in the form of God did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped or held onto, but he emptied himself to the form of a servant. He didn't puff up his spirit and say, no, that's above me. He said, no, whatever I'm asked to do, I'm going to do it. I'm going to follow after it. And when God's people live and understand that they are, that's where they're at, God then enters in and changes. So you remember Peter? He's like, God, I'm with you to the end. We're just going to go. We're going to take this. No one's going to come and take you from me. I got a sword. I know how to use it. I'm pretty strong. We're just going to fight. And Jesus says, no, you're going to deny me 3 times before the rooster crows. And it happened. And what happens when Jesus meets him again? Peter says, depart from me. I'm a sinful man. I'm broken. I'm not even worthy for you to be sitting and standing in front of me. And what happens after that? This poor, unlearned fisherman goes on to preach one of the best sermons in the book of Acts. He's set up as the leader of the apostles. But not only that, later in his life, in 2 Peter, I think he even admits that there's someone who's better at explaining these things than he is. So listen to Paul. I mean, this stuff is complex. He doesn't need to stand up and put his position over someone else. He's free from it. You see, a true understanding of spiritual poverty is a true understanding that I am spiritually bankrupt before God. Now, this is something that God gives, once we understand this, that God gives us everlasting riches. He gives us everlasting riches. Theirs is the kingdom of God. What is the kingdom of God? And this will not be a sermon on the kingdom of God because we will never get out of here. But just as simple as I can say it, as condensed as I can, you're free to go study it more, is the kingdom of God is the place where the rule and the reign of God goes forth unopposed. Where the rule and the reign of God goes forth unopposed. Now, why is that everlasting riches? Because God is all loving, God is all good, God is all kind, God is perfect. So therefore, everything that he desires flows out of that. So that anything that's in his kingdom, if it's followed the way that he wants it to be, is going to be perfect. All good, all kind, all loving. And the problem is we're living in a place where our ancestors rejected his rulership, and we're feeling the results of that brokenness in our life. And everything that we want that's good is broken and marred by sin. So we desire to be out of poverty, but then we begin to think that if we get enough money, it's going to fulfill us. And then when we get enough money, it's never enough, and it doesn't fulfill us. It doesn't give what it's supposed to give. When we want to be loved and in relationship, we go after start dating someone, get married, and any of you have been married, you realize that other person is not meant to fulfill you. Although all of society is saying, find your true love, find the one person that's going to fulfill you, and the relationship does not, because it's never meant to be. And all these good things that are supposed to be held with the blessing and an understanding with God with open hands, we turn and think that they're supposed to give us the fulfillment and the desires that we want in our life. But they're not meant for that. And the good things in this world are seen to be good, but they're shadows of what God wants them to be. And so God says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is my kingdom. Where there's no more sorrow, no more pain, no more bickering and fighting, no more people pushing themselves and fighting for the positions and power in life. It's people living in true peace and harmony. Every society throughout history has been trying to achieve this. And every single one has failed miserably in their attempt. But God is offering it to those who understand their need of Him. So then, how is this obtained? A true understanding of spiritual poverty is not obtained by effort, but through grace. Any of us who've accepted Jesus as their Savior, who've called on them for forgiveness of sins, it's ours. For by grace you've been saved, through faith. And unless God first starts working in our lives to make us, help us to understand our need, we'll never get there. But when He does, and we understand it, then we receive His grace, we receive His everything. When we understand that all He's wanting us to bring is our nothing to Him, and He receives and gives us His everything in return. Our brokenness for His wholeness, our sinfulness for His righteousness, our nothing for His everything, is when we receive it. It cannot be obtained by trying harder. People have done this all the time. Luther, the great Martin Luther, he went out. He says, I'm going to go be a monk. I've got all these desires for things in the world. I'm going to just go be a monk. Get away from the world. And they realized he kept on failing at being a monk. I'm terrible at being destitute and alone. And it was that experience that helped him to understand that even in my best attempts to be pious, I am left with nothing. So God, save me. It's not found in trying to promote it to someone else. Hey, everyone, look how humble I am. I'm the greatest humble person there is. Not going to work. I mean, I could have walked up here and said, hey, I'm going to give you the best sermon on Matthew 5:3 you ever heard. And I would fall flat on my face. Because that's not what it's about. It's received by grace, and it comes with it by it being offended by our own sin. Being broken in our own mess, understanding where we actually are, looking at reality and saying, no matter how I try, no matter what I do, the things that I desire for life, peace, fulfillment, everything is, I just keep on messing it up. I need help. I can't do this. I don't have it within me. We have to first admit that we are not what we think we are. And we give up. And then we believe, Jesus, you've done it for me. You've paid the price. You've lived the life that I cannot live, and you've died the death that I deserve, and now you're giving me your life if I just believe it. So I believe it. I trust you and a desire to follow you. Simple. Not easy, but simple. And all of us who know the Father have been there. We've received the kingdom by His grace, through faith. And this kingdom we're seeing revealed now in part. I don't know if you know this, but the church is designed to be an inbreaking of the kingdom into this world. God has designed us to be a picture and a representation of what it means to have His rule and reign go forth unobstructed. This is why Paul keeps on talking about all these one another, love one another, serve one another, be kind to one another. Why are there quarrels among you? God desires His people to showcase what it is. And we see it in part, in shadow, and that what we will see in fulfillment in the end. So, if we've received Christ, we've received His kingdom. See, a true understanding of spiritual poverty is seen in our daily actions and interactions. A true revealing of this is seen in our daily actions and interactions. So, the question is, what does it look like when I'm understanding truly I'm spiritually bankrupt? Well, it means a loss of the burden of thinking of myself. That I begin to not think of myself so much, but I begin to be thinking of other people, praising God for his work in my life, serving those around me, not waking up thinking about myself and everything that I need, but waking up going, God, you've given me another day to live. You've promised good works before me that I can walk in them. So help me, Lord. So I don't have the ability to carry out the thing that you want me to carry, but you still call me to do it, and you promise to provide the strength and the power to do it through your Spirit. So I'm asking you to open my eyes to look beyond myself so that I can see someone else in need and be who you want me to be to them today. What it looks like is a loss in the wonder of who God is. That we just walk out. Just even coming here. Isn't it amazing to stand in a place and hear the voices of God's people singing praises to him? Amen. It uplifts. Amen.
Amen.
It uplifts. It changes our heart, our hearts, our dispositions. It lifts us out of our despair and places into this place of joy because we're lost in the fact that God is actually here. He's real. He changes. He's never leaving us. We'll spend more time in prayer. When I understand my need, I understand that I ask. And when I ask, God gives. Like I just took my son Abe, who's had a birthday a while ago, and I took him to spend some of his birthday money. We went to Target. I'm like, son, you can pick out two things, whatever you want. It's kind of dangerous, but he didn't look on the high shelves where the power wheels are. And he just walked and said, yeah, I want this. Jers, there we go. I want this. Jers, there you go. And he's overjoyed because what he's asking for in the parameters that I've given him, he's receiving. And it's the same thing with us, little children, asking, Lord, I want to see you work in me today. I need it. Well, good news, son. I told you that I would. So just wait on me. Trust me. Walk before me. I mentioned that I was reading a book, Narnia, for my daughter, because Abe's not there yet. He listened to the first book and then, or first couple chapters, and then found something else to do. But we just finished the entire series, and I'm sorry if I'm ruining something for someone, but they've been out for I don't know how many years. But the last battle is this movement from life on earth into life everlasting in the kingdom is almost what it is. And it's the death of Narnia and the death of the characters in their life and their entrance out of the Shadowlands is what C.S. Lewis calls it, into the land of the great king, where everything is like it was before, but so much better. And there's a point in the book where the last battle in Narnia, and there's these people who are shoved into this doorway, which becomes the doorway into the kingdom. And there's this interesting thing because there's this group of dwarfs who were deceived by this ape who brought out a false Aslan, and they were deceived by him, and everyone's doing all these destructive things, falling in deceit, and the king of Narnia finds out the deceit, shows it to these dwarves first, and they go, no, I'm done following you people. I'm done following what you want from me, like what you're asking me to do. We dwarves are for ourselves. We're for ourselves. And these dwarves that goes through the story. And even there's this battle between the good and the evil, and the dwarfs are fighting both of them. They're shooting arrows at both of them. And the king's like, nope, we're not going to attack them. Just leave them be. And they get shoved in this barn, which becomes this doorway into the the kingdom. I know it's kind of confusing because it's bigger on the inside than it is on the outside. But in there, you see all these characters of Narnia, all these characters throughout the history of the story, and they're all looking at everything as just so much better. But there's this group of dwarfs who are sitting all by themselves, not enjoying everything that's around them. And they walk up, and they're trying to talk to them, and they're like, no, what are you talking about? There's trees, and this place is big. It's dark. I can't see anything. We're surrounded around it, and it's a dirty stable. We're surrounded by dirty stuff. And then Aslan shows up, and Lucy's like, hey, can you help them out? And so he prepares a table, a feast for them, the best wine, the best food, everything. And they start eating and grabbing, and they're like, oh, I can't believe I have to drink this dirty trough water, like this donkey's been drinking from. I found some corn here, but it's mixed with hay, and it's not, and they just can't enjoy what God is giving to them. Because the refrain of their life was, the dwarfs are for themselves. It's on our own. We're going to keep ourselves. And the analogy breaks down if we want to push into it a lot, but I think it reveals something for us now. That those of us who have entered into God's kingdom from the place of seeing our spiritual poverty always have the opportunity to try to pick up our own spiritual self, thinking that we have it within us. And as soon as we do that, we begin losing the blessing that God's given us. Not eternally, but temporally, now. That everything that God has for us, a feast around us, can look like dirty water and corn mixed with hay. When we're thinking of ourselves and walking through our own power. I think of like getting a diagnosis of cancer. And instead of understanding that God wants to walk with me through it, God wants to use me in it, God wants to produce deeper faith in me through it, woe is me. Why does God hate me so much? Why does everything go so wrong in my life? Why is everything so bad? God says, I want to give you something. I know this world's broken. I'm not just giving this to you because I hate you. This is just a product of being in a broken, fallen world. But if you allow me, I want you to change your perspective in it. If you understand that you have nothing in yourself, but I can give you everything when you bring your nothing, then I can change your life in it. You can actually have joy in the midst of your brokenness. Look, a true understanding of spiritual poverty results in everlasting riches. It's not obtained through effort, but through grace, and it's seen in our daily actions and interactions. So if all of this is true, I want to give you one action point. And it's not necessarily something for you to do. That would be kind of counterintuitive. It's just simply to ask the Lord to increase your faith. If you find yourself struggling with this and not seeing the blessing of God in your daily life, it's not the fact that he's not there willing to bless. It's the fact that we're just not willing to see it. And the beginning is to just say, I need. And how much better even to say that I don't even have the faith to produce it. I need you to provide that for me. Look, there's two ways we can go about this. One, if you've never heard or you've never been able to hear, maybe you've heard it before, but you've never been able to hear the message of this Savior who's come, this Jesus who lived a perfect life, who died on a cross bearing your sin, who rose again from the dead and says, if you will repent of your sin and believe on me, recognize that you're broken, you're spiritually impoverished, and ask for me to forgive you, believe in me, I will give you new life. If you've never done that, it's simply to start now. And if it doesn't make sense, what's the harm in saying, God, if you're real, would you help me to see this? All these crazy Christians, they seem to have something. Help me to see it. And you start there. But you, believer, who's not living in the way that God's designed you to live, it's where we start again too. Our sanctification just means our relying on our justification every day. And we gather from God every day, everything that we need, every day, every moment. Lord, increase my faith to understand that right now, when you said in Isaiah, come, all who are thirsty, come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. He who has no money, come buy and eat. Buy wine and milk, and without money, without price. That was a statement of life. That you ask me to bring nothing and I give you what you need. So, this week, let's just realize, focus, come to God on His terms, not our own. Come to Christ with His preferences, not our own. Ask Him to work in us to help us to see our deep need, and then we receive His great provision. We're going to sing a song here. Worship team, I invite you to come up. A song called Living Hope, which I didn't coordinate with the worship team about this set. It just seemed to happen. But this song describes who Christ is for us. He is a living hope. Why is He a living hope? Because without our God who is alive, we have absolutely nothing and no hope in the world. But because Christ rose from the dead, we have hope. We have a great hope. We have an abiding hope. And it's a hope that we can sing for, that we can find strength in the moment. So I want to invite you to stand up. I'll pray after we do the benediction. I know things are a little different, but sing along with all of us.